What a privilege to be with you today. Thanks for having me back. I can't believe that the invitation keeps coming out. But in my role at the district, I want to take just a minute and do a bit of an information thing for you. Would you let me do that? There's a really neat opportunity coming up in your city. Give you a little bit of background. The Alliance Canada sends out international workers. We help fund them through the Global Advance, and you pray for and support many of them. They work in different roles overseas, and they're placed in hard places and dark countries. And part of what our team does overseas is relief and development. Part of that team in relief and development is under the banner of Woven. Woven is exclusively about helping girls coming out of exploitation in Southeast Asia. I've been privileged to work with that organization and those ministries for the past 10, 11 years. And Tim and Nancy Moore have just spent 5 years on site there. It's where we run our Envision Justice Semester. It's where many of our Alliance interns are. And the director of one of our ministries there, For Freedom International, is going to be in Canada. And so I've arranged to do an evening in Saskatoon, an evening in Regina, an evening in Brandon, in Russell, and in Winnipeg, where our IWs and the director were going to come and tell a bit of the God story. This is how God is using us, and this is how we're combating this incredibly difficult time and this darkness. This hasn't never happened before. We're doing it for the first time. And so my encouragement to you would be look up their website, For Freedom International, or Woven, and kind of read up on it a little bit. And if God tugs on your heart or you go, oh, would I like to hear more about that, there's an evening you can come to at Arundel Alliance. They're going to host us on June 16th. It's a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And so there's your invitation. There's your opportunity. It's in your hands. Sound good? Okay. Now, before I get in trouble with Bernie, greetings from the district office. Yeah. Everybody will cover me on that. In my role, I have, I should explain the stool. I asked Femi for a stool. Here's the thing. In our sermon today and at various times, I have some things I'd like to say, like, well, this is my opinion, and I call them Bobisms. And so we're going to talk about some characters and some stories in Scripture, and I'm going to sit on the stool and go, okay, don't build your theology on this, but this is how I see it. You could see it different, and then we'll go back to the passage. Sound like a plan? All right. So in my role at district office, one of the things I love doing is going to different churches and meeting different teams. I have this cool opportunity to come in. And I might not previously have a relationship, but I meet the pastor and I meet the staff. And then the missions committees often have me come and talk to them. And I get to ask them questions, and we look for shared experiences, and we look for points of connection. Ever been like, do you enjoy that? Hearing somebody's story and you find out, wow, you traveled to that place, I've been to that place. Oh, you enjoy this? I enjoy this too. You find points of connection and shared experience, and all of a sudden, how I pray for that place, how I picture that place, how I can come alongside and serve that place changes quite a bit. Knowing the story really helps. And it helps me connect, and it helps me pray, and it helps my heart. Where we are today, Paul has written a letter in Colossians to the church at Colossae. Now, Paul has never been to Colossae. He didn't plant the church there. He is travel restricted at the moment. He's on house arrest. He's in jail. And the founder has come and has talked to him and said, hey, this group of believers, Gentiles and Jews, they have all these cultural issues around how to do life and how to do this and how to do that. And would you, in your authority, like, would you write us a letter? Would you give them some instruction? And he does so, and he addresses them. And so he starts the letter wonderfully, and now we're coming in right at the end of the letter. In chapter 4, verses 7 forward, if you want to get it on your phone, I'll put it up on the screen. He's writing them, and he's encouraged them, he's exhorted them. And then he has, if this was a movie, the closing credits, right? Now, how many of you watch the closing credits after a movie? I'm looking for hands. Oh, we got one. Just a couple. And he starts talking about his team and referencing his team. So if you'll indulge me this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the passage, and then I'm just going to give you a little bit of background and information on some of the team, and then we'll pull the lessons out. Sound like a plan? All right, here we go. Essential members of the mission. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. Now, disclaimer, I'm going to butcher some of the names, and I'm just going to nickname them from there on in, so hang with me. Titus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and that those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, let's talk about the people of the story because they are fascinating. And I'm going to start with Ty. So he begins with Ty, and Ty's his right-hand man. Now, I'm going to bring my notes over. Bobism, okay? I'm on the stool. Here's Bob's picture of Ty. A huge guy. Should have been a bouncer in another life. The trusted lieutenant, right? Dependable, fearless, a decision maker on the ground, someone with authority to make decisions, and on the road a whole bunch. Well, how do I create that kind of a thinking? Well, if we were to look at Acts 16, we know that the church that was doing well was starting to take up a collection. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're going to go disperse it to the people in need in a very desperate situation. You know the guy they send? Ty. And so in those days, you can just imagine he had to be somebody that could take the money and make the decisions about where it was going to go. We know that he went wherever Paul pointed him. In fact, we find out as he wrote the letter to the Colossians, Ty took it to there, and the letter to the Ephesians, and the situation with Philemon when the letter was distributed, and it could have gone either way because the ask was, will you release this slave from his criminal conviction? That's the guy he sent, Titus. And he was trusted with the story, with knowing what to say and what not to say. And so when he came, he would share how it is, and he would tell you all about what God was up to and what was going on. Let's go on to Onesimus. So this dude, Bobism. And I think many of you can picture someone like this. He's just not okay with the status quo. Total man of courage. I mean, here's the deal. He was a slave. And he didn't dig being a slave, so he took action and ran. He found a way to get away, and he escaped. And we find that he came to Paul and where the gospel was being preached, and that he met Jesus, and that completely changed him. But a guy who took action, who was willing to risk it all, who ran. He was a Gentile, a product of the system of slavery. And the story of Philemon is that Philemon's a believer, and Paul writes him and sends Ty to go back and says, I know he stole from you, and I know he ran away from you, and I know you have every right to punish and demand his life, but would you forgive him? Would you release him? And then look how he talks about him in this new role. He says, knowing he was converted and begins to serve faithfully, he's called faithful and beloved. He's entrusted with the story. Oh, man. Art. Ari. Ari's an interesting guy. He's a traveling companion of Paul's. And in my picture in my head, here's how I have him. He's that stoic, tough guy, but Ari's ride or die, right? We find him currently in jail under house arrest right alongside Paul. He hasn't learned, and he's been a part of some crazy stuff. He's ready for adventure, and so here's something I know about him, and I've actually stood in the ruins at Ephesus. But the story in Acts tells us about the silversmiths. Now, the gospel's going crazy. People are coming to faith, and they're leaving all of their superstitions. In fact, so many people are abandoning the silver, like the little idols and the trinkets and the offerings to the spirits, because they've met Jesus, that the silversmiths are losing all their money. And there's this big uprising, and this is one of the guys they grab and stand in front of 20,000 people who are calling for his head. And we find them down the road traveling with Paul in jail. Ride or die, dude. This is the team we're talking about. John Mark. John Mark, here's my picture of John Mark. Good little church boy. No? I thought that was funny. Okay. Can you picture someone who was raised in the faith? You know, his uncle was Barnabas, and we see him at a super young age being invited to go on the first missionary journey. And he gets partway through that journey, and he bails. He totally lets them down. In fact, we know that this isn't okay with Paul, because if we were to bump ahead to Acts 15, it says that there was such a sharp disagreement between them. Let me read it for you. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Check out the reconciliation in this team, the empowerment, the fact that he abandoned him in one journey, he was so upset about it, they had a fight with it and separated on another. Now look later into life, and here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4:11. He's called a great comfort to me in this passage, and then he says, only Luke is with me. Get me Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Ty to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Mark is helpful to him. We see that the mission and what God is up to has formed reconciliation on a team where there was such sharp disagreement. Well, we got this guy, Jesus, called Justice. Just incidentally, in my crazy bob head, I'm sitting down. It would totally stink to have the name Jesus then, right? Because your mom and dad just named you that. And yet they're talking about Jesus all the time. So he's called Justice. And I picture him as the perfect background dude. Paul just says, he's a great comfort to me and an amazing help. But can you just picture that guy on the team that's quietly looking after the details and arranging things and doing all he can to serve everyone else using those other gifts? We don't know a whole lot about him, but he's mentioned as important and a fellow worker. Luke. Now, Luke wrote two books of the Bible, and he was a physician. Some of the commentators would say that Luke probably traveled with Paul because Paul needed Luke physically with his thorn in the flesh. I don't know if I put any credibility in that. I know that he was committed to the gospel. He was a dude in the know and along. But my picture of him is kind of a smaller stature, kind of a scholar kind of guy, and kind of always in the background. Always aware of the details. You know anybody like that? We go on. Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was the founder of the church to which he's writing. My picture is innovator, man on the move, right? We know that this guy has planted churches all over. And in Colossae, he's got the gospel established, but we know there's a whole bunch of house churches, and he's going from here to here to here, and now he's over, and he must be well known because he gets an audience with Paul. And he explains the whole situation. Listen to what Paul talks about him. He's struggling on your behalf. Passionate. He cares. He's invested. He says he's praying constantly. He's just constantly beseeching God that he would continue to gift them, to use them, to show them, to lead them. It says he's working tirelessly, and his desire for you is that you stand mature and fully assured of your place in the family of God and the gospel. We know this guy works hard and serves in multiple places. And then he talks about Demas. I picture Demas in my Bobism head as an excitable guy. You know anybody that's just excitable? They just grab onto a new idea and they're just like, ah. They're like that pop that never settles down. Demas is serving with the team when we find him here. And we learn a few things that Demas doesn't have follow through. Whatever transpires, whatever difficulties come up, we learn a little later that Demas leaves the team for a better life. Here's what it says. Timothy's talking. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Ty, I have sent to Ephesus. So Demas took off. And then we have the shout-outs. People he knows about, doesn't know, because they're doing great work back in Colossae. Nympha, a lady holding a home church in her home, and we can get into the ins and outs of that, but that's a really interesting thing to look into as Paul shouts it out. Archippus, who has shown gifting and calling, and he just says, hey, dude, don't lose the hope. I commission you to keep on. And the Laodicean believers, where he's saying, hey, these letters need to be shared among all of you. So there's the players. Does it help to know who's on the team? Does it interest you at all? No? Okay. Well, let's talk about team. Boy, these guys are like sleepy today. There's three overriding themes that I think we can learn from today, and then we're going to put it. The first overriding thing is this. Be together. I don't want you to miss. We get this picture in our head, or I do. Let's talk about me. That Paul the Apostle, Paul the great leader, was just like out on his own, and like a general, and like, you know, he was the lead dude, and probably was somewhat of the leader. But look at how important all the gifts in the team were, and look at how hard they worked to be together. Look at the connection in the story. And look at the honor they give each other. There's great effort in them sending. He's sending specific people. He's sending communication. They're going here. They're coming there. But what they're doing is telling the story. He says, we're going to tell you everything. They're not going to lay out some grand vision. They're not going to. You know what they're going to do? They're going to encourage them in Christ because they have Christ in common. Now, the places that they're going have different cultural backgrounds. There's Greeks and there's those that are coming out of the Jewish system. And as they come to Christ and they try and figure out how we do marriage and life and family and relationship, they have all these questions and they bump their heads on all these, do we follow these rules? Do we not follow those rules? And yet they make this effort to stay connected, to be together, and to stay with Christ in common in telling the story. And they place great importance on the context they're going to and the connection that they form with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, we see the importance of being together. Secondly, they tell the God story. This one's interesting to me. Wasn't that long ago, somebody was asking me about, I don't know, I think it was when our kids were young, and I found myself only telling good stories about it. So it's all so great, and blah, it was easier for us now, yada, yada. And I thought, isn't that funny that I didn't tell the whole story about the pressures of life and sick kids and incomes and how crazy difficult it was at times. Knowing who's on the team, we know that John Mark failed, it wasn't easily resolved, and that there's been eventual reconciliation. We know that Omniscius totally ran and then had the stones to make it right. Like, he went back with the letter to Philemon. And he put himself in that place. We know that there's been difficulty, and we can't get around the fact that he's writing from jail and there's someone else in jail, but they're telling the whole story. And the reminder that they're giving is there's something bigger at foot and at play here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Tell the God story. And gain your encouragement not from the fact that someone else is going through a hard time alone, but that God is in it and that God is able. Thirdly, be encouraged. If you started to read through this team and their letters and what they said and how they communicated, they constantly said, we want to encourage you. And something about that effort and that motivation and that intention matters. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I go to something and I listen with a wary ear. Ever been to one of those presentations where someone's going to tell you about an opportunity and you're just kind of waiting till they reach into your pocket or they... Motive matters. Something about the effort where they are not wanting to be a burden, they're wanting to be a blessing. You see them making the effort to come to them. They're reminding them of what's important, of their freedom in Christ. They're celebrating the good things. They're telling the God story and what went well. And then they're inviting to journey together in tough times. What this is really telling us about that kind of a team and that kind of an effort is you find that you're not alone in times of disagreement. Ever been on a ministry team or ever been on a group or at work where there's just disagreement or disappointment? Not alone in times of discernment. What should we do? Where should we go? It's the togetherness going before God and asking the Holy Spirit. In times of persecution and difficulty, when standing for your faith is costing you something, we're talking to guys that are in prison right now, and their prayer isn't that they would be released, but that they would be faithful. And in times of countercultural oppression, the story of the silversmiths, there's other stories I could give you, I'm just not going to take time today. The next thing I learned from this is the command to share the lessons, to tell the story. As I go into churches and I meet with different people, I'm just truly interested. Hey, tell me about what happened here. Story in Selkirk, Manitoba comes to mind. I got to attend the grand opening of a church. And I was seated beside a guy that I liked right away because he was wearing Harley gear, and I was like, I think we're going to be friends. And he did have a couple of bikes, and we are still friends. And he's got a machine shop, and I said, I'm so interested. I don't know much about this church. Tell me about Selkirk. And he said, well, he said, I've been coming to this church for this long, and my wife is part of the worship team, and my son does this, and my kids are there. There's my grandkids, and he was just so happy with this building that they had. And he said, it almost didn't happen. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, there was a season that we were down to like just a handful of us. And even some leaders came and said, our recommendation is probably that you close or meld or join someone else. And he said, we prayed about it. And we were sure that God wanted this here. And so he said, I got up and I was so sure I invited the person from the district office, actually, to go back to their hotel and go on back to Regina. Because no matter what, they weren't going to give up. Now, stubborn or stupid, I don't know, but it worked, and it was following Jesus. I love that he told me that story. You know what? I'm working with two other churches as an advisory board member where I can now connect them with him and say, let's do a discernment process, because if this is what God's up to, opposition isn't stopping us, and we can find others who have been through it, and together we can face and see God do a big thing. Sharing the lessons. He says, read these letters in other churches. Tell your God story. Have others' letters shared with you. Send those you are blessed by to others to bless them, and don't be selfish with the God story. And then he tells them to receive one another. I think it's super important that when we are brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have people on mission with us and they come to just share God's story with us, that we're hospitable to them, that we treat them well, that we receive them with open ears and say, Jesus, how might you encourage us and inflame our hearts from the story that they bring of who you are and what you've done? Because you have a role and responsibility to equip and resource those called and who are going. So, I like to ask this question as I close out. You've heard about some characters in Scripture. It gives us some context about Paul's team. We're deriving some lessons from the passage. Now, what do you do with that? So I always ask the big question. It's called, so what? So let me ask you, this is participatory and I wake some of you up. Let's ask the big question. Yeah, that was really bad. Yeah. Let's ask the big question.
So what?
Yeah. How do you gaze into God's Word? Now, the Holy Spirit will apply this differently in everybody's life, but let me give you a few ideas. First thing I'd like to encourage you to do is engage in relationship. We love to become a little bit isolated. We live in a world where you probably have a better setup in your basement, sound-wise, picture-wise, and comfort-wise, than you would have going to the theater, right? We've withdrawn into our spaces and into our worlds, and we now no longer have to have relational contact with people outside of what's comfortable. Did you notice that all of these team members were from different backgrounds and different cultural? There's two guys that were Jewish and a criminal and a guy that had failed and been restored. You need to be on mission with the people around you. And you need to be praying for, caring about, and supporting not only the people working in your local place, but the people who on your behalf and as your representative are serving all over the world in different capacities and different forms. Will you allow them to challenge you? Will you allow some of your cultural perspectives to be changed and challenged? And would you allow their passion for the gospel and the work that God's called them to spread and affect your heart? You see, that's a decision you make about engaging. You'd like to say, give me a program, or would you put something on? I'm like, no, you make the decision first. Am I going to engage? Am I going to walk alongside? Am I going to be a part? Second, tell your God story. When's the last time you told somebody your story about when you first met Jesus, or the difference that it made in you? Have you been sharing with other people when there's answers to prayer, when there's things going on in your life? When you see him working in your space, this is really hard when it comes to sharing the failures. Being real about the story where, like John Mark, you took off, perhaps. Or you just didn't make the right decision. And there were consequences. But it's part of your story, your journey to Jesus. And you tell it with God and encouraging others in mind. You need to confront a few lies. When you start to consider your God story, I got a minute. I'll tell you, there's three things I find with people. The first is they believe the lie that Satan whispers to them, that your past, and you can just fill in the blank, whatever it is, if it's hidden sin, if it's not living up to your potential, if it's reputation, whatever it is, that your past precludes your future use for God. That is garbage. That's right from the enemy. I can tell you story after story in Scripture where there's forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, and future use. Secondly, that the support gifts aren't necessary. Learn from the team, right? We needed the book guy writing stuff down and the support guy doing logistics, and we needed the tough guy who could take things. Everybody was important, and the mission only worked if everybody used the gifts God entrusted to them. Don't believe the lie that support gifts aren't necessary. And the third, this is probably his favorite, the fear of what if. Anybody have this thought, if I say yes to Jesus, I'm going to end up in an uncomfortable spot that I hate? Anybody? Satan's really good at giving you a what if. And so as you confront the lies and you embrace your God story and you begin to share it, the question you really have to answer is, will I allow myself be impacted by others' God story? Will I open my heart? Will I open my home? Will I allow myself to be affected and begin a radical engagement in the work of God here and there? Am I willing? Next question for you. Are you willing to send and share? Let's take it from the theoretical right down to the this matters. You might say, hey, we're willing to, we have a great, couple of great worship leaders or people I don't know that well or people that serve our church well. We would be willing to send them if they feel God's call, and we'd be willing to share. That conversation changes when I start asking parents, hey, would you put in front of your kids the possibility that God might have a call on their life and that that might take them away from your location and locale? Would you be willing to send and to share that? You see, even when it's significant to you, what we see in this team is this willingness to go, this willingness to send, and this willingness to share. But it's with a kingdom view. And finally, I'm going to quit here. I'm just right on the 2 minutes left, so. Some of you this morning can connect with the Demas story. You remember the flame and the fire that you had when you first came to Jesus. You remember that small group and those moments and those things when there was growth in your life and it was important. Oh, you remember the patterns that you had of being in Scripture and praying together. And then that started to cool and other things grew up, as it were, in the heart of your life. And you sit here this morning and you go, you know what? Just as Demas fell in love with the things of this world, and there's nothing wrong inherently with things, but it was a heart issue. He abandoned mission and call and ministry for self. And my encouragement this morning is, if the Holy Spirit is touching your heart in that area, I've got great news. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, the invitation is with a heart that just says, Father, forgive me. Let's get back on track. That move back can be made. Hey, let me pray for you. Thanks for having me this morning. Jesus, take your word and make it live in our hearts. Take everything that's Bob, and would it be easily lost? But Holy Spirit, I know when we sit under your word, it's all useful for teaching, correction. It's supposed to be for us, and we've set aside time, and so I know you're faithful to it this morning. So use it, I pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.